Turn with me to our passage for this morning, which is in 1 Peter and chapter 5 and verses 1 to 7. Continuing on in our series, we're nearing the end, just this week and next week to go in 1 Peter. We're going to read from the beginning of the chapter right through to verse 7, just a few verses. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. How many of you have watched Band of Brothers? It's an incredible World War II drama that is following Easy Company as they go through their training, as they go through D-Day, as they go right through to the end of the war. And one of the things that you notice across the 10 episodes is the impact of a bad leader, and they had some, but also the impact of a good leader. We're introduced to Major Richard Winters, who had trained with the men, who knew the men, and who wouldn't ask the men to do anything that he himself was not willing to do. And it meant that no matter how bleak the situation was, the soldiers knew who to look to. If you've not watched it, you should. It's 20 years old now, but it's an incredible World War II drama. In the letter of 1 Peter, we heard that those who walk with Jesus are not abandoned. That's what we've seen in previous chapters. He has given us his word, the Bible. He has given us each other as a family. He has given us the presence of the Holy Spirit with us right now. These are great privileges, but that's not all. In this chapter, Peter goes on to say that God gives us shepherds, elders, pastors, ministers, whatever you want to call them, to help us. Now, this passage has something for all of us. Yes, it applies to you if you're a church leader, but there's more in the passage than just for church leaders. It also applies to you if you're someone who's part of the church. It also applies to you if you're not a Christian, but you're curious as to why we do what we do in the church. Why we are ordered the way we are. So in verses 1 to 7, there are two main commands. Elders, be shepherds and examples. Christians, be humble and submit. And so first, be shepherds and examples. Like I said about Major Winters, a good leader won't ask people to do anything that he himself is not doing. And that's actually the example that Peter gives. Read again verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings. Now, he's a fellow elder, yes, but it also means that he's a fellow witness to the world of what it means to suffer like Christ. That's been one of the great themes through the letter. We are sharing in Christ's journey. It's suffering now, glory later. Peter himself says, I am a witness to that life. I suffer with Christ. I suffer like Christ. He's not asking these elders to do anything that he himself is not doing. He is suffering. And legend has it that he was crucified upside down himself, Peter. When discussing the church, just a few verses before this, at the end of chapter 4, he said this, chapter 4, verse 17, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household." No, so it follows logically that that process of refining, of discipline and discipleship will start where? With the leaders of God's people. He's gone straight from that point, judgment will begin with God's household, and now he has a command to the leaders, to the elders of these churches. And it makes sense, as Peter, his readers face suffering, that they're going to need really good leadership. So it makes sense to start with them. And he outlines this leadership in verse 2. "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them." If you were to trust in Jesus, not only are you saved from the guilt of your sin, you're also brought into the flock of God. You're now his. You're in his family. Christ is your good shepherd. Christ is your king. He's the one we follow. It is a wonderful privilege. But God also gives us people who will care for us and guide us through any and all of the quirks of life. Yes, he has given you a book. Yes, he has given you the Spirit. But he's also given you real people in this era, in the here and now, to help you. For all it's useful to read of sermons and ministers and elders from 1,000 years ago, or even 50 years ago, God gives you people now, going through the world as it is now, to help you. He ordains certain people who have Christ-honoring characters to serve the flock of God in Christ-like servant leadership. And so he ordains elders to serve like under-shepherds. Christ the chief shepherd, but elders as under-shepherds to spiritually care for his people. God gives us deacons to serve us practically, to serve the flock practically. He gives us elders to serve the flock spiritually. And here's the command he gives to the elders. Be shepherds. Lead God's people on the journey of this world, leading them to the places where they can feed. That's what shepherds do. They guide sheep to new pastures so that they can eat and get strong and healthy. Elders will guide you, should guide you, to the places where you need to go to be healthy and strong in your walk for Christ. They'll guide you to God's word. They'll guide you to godly people. They'll guide you to God's wisdom. And they walk with people like a shepherd does through the difficulties of life. Elders also, it says here, uses the phrase, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Elders also watch over the flock. There is an overseeing here. There is an authority. It's a derived authority. Much like when we were looking at the authorities and submit to your authorities and submit to the government and higher authorities that are above you in chapter 2, that was still a real authority, but a derived authority. If they ever asked you to do something that was a sin to God, your first port of call was to honor God. And yet, what they have is a real authority. And so it is. A genuine authority within the church. And it's because being a Christian, walking through suffering, going through this world, trying to be wise in all the variety of it, in all the quirks of it. What does it mean to walk and live for Jesus now? Not 50 years ago, not 100 years ago, not 2,000 years ago, now. We need help. We can't do that alone. We're not meant to try and reinvent the wheel and try and figure it all out on our own. God gives you people with authority who are there to serve you, care for you, guide you, help you. Being a Christian is tough, and we are prone to wander. And so God gives us real people who provide helpful oversight and words of discipline and words of encouragement and leadership. Now, saying that, all of us can likely share a time where we've been let down by an elder, a minister, a mentor, an older Christian. It may be then that we've become cynical, even suspicious of church leaders because of the incompetence or the abuse or the corruption that we've witnessed in church leaders. But the problem isn't with the concept of leadership. The problem is with bad leaders and bad leadership. Because this structure of care and authority together, as outlined here, it's a gift from God to you. God knows that we need help. We need leaders and guidance and oversight and good examples of how to live for Him. It's not that elders have all the answers. Far from it. They don't. But they can, and they know how to bring you to God and to His pastures. They know where the food is. With a shepherd, it's not as if the sheep are nibbling on him to get food. He's taking them to the grass. I can't fix you. I can't help you. I'm going to let you down, sure. But I can take you and guide you and show you God's word. And where God can help. And where God can feed you. But Peter really wants to focus on the manner and the heart of an elder. He doesn't give us the ins and outs of the role, but he does show us where their heart is meant to be. And that's what's in verses 2 and 3. You know, be shepherds, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Peter knows that a church is seldom more spiritual and more healthy than its leaders. Did you ever hear your parents or someone cheekily say to you, "Do as I say, not as I do"? And it's quite a common phrase, but it's a sad reality of leadership. Few things make us more frustrated and disillusioned than when we see, say, a politician making up rules and then themselves completely ignoring them altogether. And few things inspire us more than leaders or parents who follow through on what they say with integrity. They actually live out the stuff, the example that they set out to you and the things that they say to you. Few things inspire us more than that. And few things frustrate us more than the opposite. Peter wants elders, God wants elders to be willing. God doesn't want leaders forced into it with no real love of God and no real love for people. God is calling elders to be examples of do as I do. Full stop. The New Testament repeatedly emphasizes the character qualifications, the heart of serving, and the heart of love that shepherds, elders, ministers are meant to have. That's the real life example. Those are the kind of people that we need to help us, for us to do things too, for us to serve God. We want to see people with integrity serving him too. Now, when Peter talks about dishonest gain, he's primarily got financial gain in mind. He's warning against leaders who exploit the people in their churches to line their own pockets. And that can be a real problem. People have to be wary of who they give money to, how they're being exploited, especially through online and TV ministries. If the people who are speaking to you are lining their own pockets, buying jets, buying the best of stuff, are they serving you? Shepherds are meant to serve, not be in it for themselves. Who are you giving your money to? Who are you watching? If they are lining their pockets, it's a pretty good indicator that they preach to eat rather than eat to preach. But we can well imagine that dishonest gain can be sought in many ways in church life. Leaders who are largely in it to bolster their own reputation or to feel a sense of power and authority over people. That sometimes happens. But a good leader, an elder, should be willing to serve eagerly at personal cost rather than doing it for their own benefit. And let me tell you, it will cost you to be an elder. Anyone who's here, who's in leadership, knows that it costs you. It costs you time, your free time, your family time even. It costs you money. It costs you energy. It's hard. It's stressful. And yet we do it because our hearts want to serve God and serve people. It's not about us. The church has been consistently afflicted with the problem of domineering church elders and leaders right through the centuries. Even in recent years, there have been shocking revelations of church leaders, elders, ministers, people who presented an image to their congregations of godly compassion and leadership. But that front-facing facade was hiding a culture of abuse or fear or control behind the scenes. And it is tragic. It is heartbreaking. It is ugly when we encounter this. It's nothing new. Peter's warning against this idea of don't pursue dishonest gain, but be eager to serve. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about the people. Peter here is warning against this all the way back in the first century because it's not a modern day problem. It is a problem of the human heart. Church leaders aren't perfect. They've never been perfect. And I'm not suggesting that I'm anywhere close to perfect, or any of us here are who are in leadership. But what you need for us is to be examples of Jesus, following the Christ-like pattern of costly, sacrificial, other-focused, life-surrendering service. So there's a very clear command, first and foremost, to our elders, to ministers, to church leaders. And it hits hard. Am I being like this? Is my heart in this? Am I being the example? the mentor, the elder, people need. What a challenge. But there's also a promise in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, the elder, the under-shepherd, will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Well, if you are in leadership, this promise is what ultimately sustains a church leader to shepherd others in hard times. Jesus promises to bestow a crown on those who faithfully serve his flock. And that is a greater reward than any comfort that can be gained from the idea of an easier life outside of church leadership. Ah, if I just, you know, I'm being called into church leadership, but if I stay out of it, I'll have an easier time. Or any sense of prestige or gain that you might have, that you might gain within church leadership, if that's the reason that you're going to do it. No, the crown that Jesus promises to bestow on anyone who serves him faithfully, with the right heart, that far outweighs any other advantage. Now, leaders, elders, ministers, if you're stuck in a sinful pattern and a sinful perspective, and let me tell you, it's not just church members that become cynical of elders. Elders become cynical of you. And elders and ministers, we're afflicted with cynicism. You know what? We need to turn to the chief shepherd. We need to turn to him to put our hearts back in the right place so that we can shepherd the flock with care. But it's also helpful for us all to reflect, how can I be more Christ-like in my service to others? Because there is a secondary application to this where it could ask any of us, where's your heart in serving people? Whatever bit of leadership that you have, whether it's with youth work or Sunday club or caring for people or helping people that you know, your friends, and your brothers and sisters in Christ, where's your heart in all of this? Are you doing it for your reputation? Are you doing it for dishonest gain? Are you doing it for a sense of authority? A sense of power? Or are you doing it because they're worth it? They're God's sheep. We're God's people. And it's worth me giving up my time, my energy, my gifts to serve you. It is. But that brings us on to the second point, which widens the scope far more broadly. It's the second command. In the same way, verse 5, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Secondly, be humble and submit. Peter has already told his readers earlier in the letter to submit themselves to their authorities. And here, the same logic applies within church life. Elders should be lived out examples of what it means to love Jesus and serve Jesus. Okay. But what about you? If you're not an elder, that means you're a younger. Even if you're in your 90s, if you're not an elder, you're a younger. That might be nice for some of you to hear. Because this isn't an age thing. Otherwise, it'd be odd for me to be an elder in my early 30s. Oh boy, I'm in my early 30s. It's not an age thing. It's a role. So, you who are younger is anyone who's not an elder. It's all of us. What about you? Peter says, submit yourselves to your elders. In much the same way that Peter was saying to them, you know, to the elders, you need to be willing to serve. Don't do it because you have to do it. Be willing to do it. Look at the way he's phrased it there. submit yourselves. Be willing to submit to your elders. Now, what does that mean? Quite simply, quite bluntly, listen and follow the example set before you. You have a responsibility to choose leaders who walk the walk. And when they do, then you have a responsibility to walk with them, to obey, to listen. If elders repeatedly say to you, hey, look, you've got to read the Bible. You've got to read the Bible. What are you doing without reading the Bible? How else are you going to hear God's word? You're just waiting for something to zap into your head? God is speaking to you every single day. It's here. You open the Bible, that's God speaking to you. It's the most reliable, trustworthy way. Open it. You've got to do it. Or if elders are saying to you, you've got to meet together. You can't be alone. You can't be this coal that falls out of the fire and quickly goes cool and cold. If you're apathetic, meet together. Worship together. Elders are always saying, you've got to pray together. Go to prayer meetings. Meet together. And when you meet together, pray together. Don't neglect prayer. Why aren't we praying? And when elders say, you've got to be an active, not a passive, but an active part of God's mission to the world, to reach out to friends and families and neighbors and co-workers, then what are you doing? Youngers, listen, submit, obey, do it. I'm not saying your leaders are perfect. And don't pretend that you're waiting for perfect elders to come along. But are they pointing you to Jesus? They're not perfect, but are they pointing you to Jesus who is perfect? Are they followable? Then follow. Follow them to the pastures they're leading you to. Church leaders bang on the importance of worshiping together as God's people. Do it. We bang on about daily worship and reading and prayer. Do it. We tell you how important it is to use your gifts to serve God. Go for it. That's on you. If we tell you we need volunteers, we tell you we need people to help serve in one way or another, go for it. It works both ways. Elders, yes, set an example of godly hearts. Walk with the flock. Christians, get up and walk too. That's what it means to submit. Don't submit to those who have abusive characteristics, though. Don't submit to those lording it over you. Hear me clearly on this. Don't just submit and listen to a minister or an elder because of the title. Many people have suffered through wrong ideas of just having to revere and listen and do anything an elder says to you because they're an elder. No, it's not. The Bible repeatedly tells you to look at their character. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. Look at what a shepherd is meant to be. Watching over you, not like a dictator, not like a tyrant, not like an emperor, but like a shepherd who cares and feeds and walks with his sheep. You're not my flock, you're God's flock. And he's asked me to look after you. Look at our characters. But when you do have leaders who are pointing you to Jesus and his will and his word and his truth with some integrity, then listen to them. It's on you. For all the challenge and the command that is on the elders here, and that's hard. And you might be thinking to yourself, yeah, they need to shepherd us better. Verse 5 is for you. Works both ways. And that takes humility. Which is why Peter says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. All of you, he says, leaders, be humble and serve. Christians, be humble and obey. So what does that look like? What will that look like? Peter goes on to frame this in two ways, in the negative and in the positive. He says, first of all, humility means inviting God's grace rather than his opposition. So look at what he quotes there from Proverbs. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. This is God's will for how the church is to be structured. This is God's will for a good church. Elders that serve with love and care and oversight and authority, and Christians that listen and follow those examples and walk with them. But if you consistently ignore his structure of godly leaders who are to set good examples and to guide you to God's will, if you consistently ignore this and reject this and complain about this, here is a warning that you're in danger of God's opposition towards you. It doesn't mean that you can't make a complaint about a bad leader. You can. You should. But when they're trying to serve you, don't just ignore it. Don't just think you can do it alone. Don't just think it's all about you. We're in this together. If you consistently ignore it, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Secondly, in the positive, to be humble means to cast your anxieties on the Lord. He says, verse 6 and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. God is big. Whatever you're going through, remember he is bigger than you. Humble yourself that you're not the biggest deal in the world. Neither is an elder. All of us humble ourselves because God has the mighty hand. That's why we should cast all our anxieties on him. So it may be that in choosing to submit humbly to God's care and God's will and God's order, some of Peter's readers found it hard to do that. Because not every decision will go their way. Not every opinion will be shared. And that's true for youngers and elders. There'll be some of you who think, I'm not being listened to, and why don't we do things this way? And if only we did things like this, the church will be fixed. There are some elders who are thinking, if only we did things this way, and da-da-da-da-da. But there is a plurality of elders, and there's a plurality within the church. We all want our ideas and our ways and our preferences and our agendas, but not everything will go our way. Not when we're working together, not when we're having to come to decisions together. But if you remember, as he says here, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. If you remember that you're going to be lifted up at the end no matter what, you're going to have glory at the end no matter what, then you'll care less about having your opinion be lifted up now. Your name be, look at him, he sorted this out. Oh, yeah. You'll care less about having your thoughts lifted up now because you'll remember, under God's mighty hand, I can be humble now. I'm going to be lifted up at the end. God's plans are not thwarted even if our personal preferences and agendas have to be left behind. And when you're working together, as God intends for the church to work together, intends for us to have differences of opinions and to share those opinions, but to come to an agreement to start moving forward or to make this decision or that decision, not everyone's decisions will be made. Not everyone's opinions will be kept. And it's hard. That's hard. Some of us take it harder than others, but that's why Peter says, humble yourselves into God's mighty hand. Cast your anxieties, how unsettled you are, on him, because he cares for you. It's not that the elders or the leaders don't care for you. It's just that there has been a different decision, maybe. But whatever you feel, slighted, unsettled, anxious, annoyed, troubled, God cares for you. Submit to good, healthy decisions that are made, even if you don't quite fully agree sometimes. But even if you are anxious, cast your anxieties to the chief shepherd who cares for you. Because when things aren't going your way, it can cause us to be anxious. It can cause us to be unsettled in church life. True for elders, true for youngers. And maybe you try to cope through dissension and division. You just complain about it. Maybe you try to cope through distraction. And because things aren't going your way at church, you throw yourself into your work, or you load up another TV show, you get a new hobby, you fill your time with other stuff. Oh, I'm done with it. I'm going to fill my time with other stuff. I'm going to distract myself. Maybe you're tempted towards denial, and you find some friends that back you up. You have the same complaints as you. It's very easy to find a little corner of the church where you're all of the same opinion and you all complain about the same thing together, and you're in denial, like you're in a sort of confirmation bias of like-minded people, and you read the same articles, the same ideas. So dissension, distraction, denial. The real challenge for us all, the best response to anxiety of leadership and the direction we're going through, is not dissension, denial, distraction. It's dependence. Humbly placing ourselves under the Lord's mighty hand, knowing that he is sovereign. He is on the throne. He is the chief shepherd who cares for me. Now, if pride is, in essence, wanting to be like God and wanting to be in charge of our own lives and wanting to control and micromanage everything as if we're God, and my opinion is the best opinion, then we can see how that can contribute to toxic environments within the church. But if churches are full of people and full of elders who are aware that they are not ultimately in control, but God is, then the natural follow-through is a whole church together casting their anxieties on God, depending on God. So if we as leaders commit to being godly examples, walking the walk of Christ, and if you Christians commit to following that same walk of Christ, what a witness that would be to the world. You need help and oversight in how to walk for Jesus. And so listen to the word of God that we're pointing you to. What's he been saying all along in 1 Peter? You are different. So be different to make a difference. And if you're not a Christian, sort of listening to all of this kind of from the outside, and you're hearing me talking about the order of, here is a church, we're all meant to be humble, depending on the Lord, but God has ordered us to have elders, leaders who help and guide and oversee things, and us who follow. Does that sense of order at least make sense to you? Because it's natural, it's very common for people to desire mentors and coaches and personal trainers. People sign up for courses all the time on how to be more confident, how to do well in this job interview, how to do. You're wanting practical advice and spiritual, moral advice and guidance in the day-to-day life of this world. Everyone does that to some degree. People go on YouTube to find how-to videos to do anything and everything. We want help and guidance. It's a human instinct. We want practical help, people to look to. We all wish we had someone that we could look up to. Well, lo and behold, God built the church that way. There's something special in the command for elders to humbly serve and for youngers to humbly follow. There is something so rightly ordered and beautiful about that, isn't there? Well, because that's what Jesus was like. The humble servant who obeyed the Lord, and the humble leader who washes the feet of his disciples, who died, who became nothing, who died for us. We follow him who cares and who serves, who loves us at a cost. Elders, under-shepherds, love at a cost. You follow the one who loves you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus, well, you could follow him with us. Not alone. You're not alone. You don't have to be alone. You don't have to figure it out alone. It's why we come to church. It's why we're part of a church. We're together in this, and we have elders who help us in this. We're all in this together to follow Jesus together. A Christian should never and can never be alone. We're in this together. So come on, let's do it. Cast your anxieties. I'm sure you've got plenty of problems and anxieties and issues with leaders. Cast your anxieties on God. Humble yourself and walk in his will, and he will lift you up into the glory to come. Amen.